The text is in the epistle to the Hebrews and chapter 11, and we're looking at verse 32. And what shall I more say? For the time would fail me to tell of Gideon and of Barak. And we've come to Barak. I'm sure that you've all been looking at Barak in Judges 4 and 5, and be wondering, well, what can we say about Barak? Well, he's there, isn't he? And he's in the Bible and he's listed, so there must be something worthwhile to say. We're looking at the gallery of faith, a gallery I hope that you and I will join and have a place reserved for us already. We are told that we have an inheritance reserved for us, and equally wonderful to think that there will be a photograph, a picture of us, if you like, if you can put it in a figurative way, of our place also in the gallery of faith, men and women of faith in God. Now then, there are men and women here. We learn two things, if you remember. We learn of the dealings of God in the individual life. If I went through them all, there's no need for that. Each person, each life, there is a dealing of God. In every situation, whatever may be going around you, there's also the dealing of God in your life. And so is it a situation of sorrow or of turmoil or of difficulty? That is one thing, but how you are reacting and what God is doing in you is another thing. And so there is the dealings of God. Then also, there is a preservation of Israel. And it seems sometimes that Israel, a little family to begin with, are held but by a slender cord. And yet, that slender cord is the cord of God. And that's a wonderful thing to know. And we might say in these terrible days that we are living in, when there's not only confusion, but such confusion in every possible way in the evangelical church of God, that we might wonder, well, will she prevail? Will she carry on? And we are given the promise, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against her. That golden cord is the cord of God. And however slender it may seem to be at times, it holds and it'll never give. Now, we notice here another feature about the men of God. I'll go out of the Hebrew epistle a little. That there was a certain lack of alacrity in them. They were not apparently people that if you asked them to do something, that they rushed forward and said, I will do it. They were thoughtful. They were conscious of their own failings. Let me remind you of some of them. In Exodus chapter 4, verse 10, we have Moses protesting. Moses protesting, you wouldn't think, would you? And Moses said unto the Lord, O my Lord, I am not eloquent, neither heretofore, nor since thou hast spoken unto my servant, but I am slow of speech and of a slow tongue. So he's saying, Lord, why are you calling me to lead the children of Israel? Because I have a bad stammer. But God gave him a partner. He gave him Aaron. And God did not say, no, I excuse you because of your stammer. He still had to go on. Then there was Gideon that we looked at last week or some time ago. And he said unto him, Gideon said, O my Lord, wherewith shall I save Israel? Behold, my family is poor in Manasseh, and I am the least in my father's house. So he has an excuse, and he piles them on afterwards, test after test. But he says, well, I am the least in my father's house. Look at the others. Come back to me. Later, maybe. Then Jeremiah. I think we all admire. Well, I love Jeremiah. I don't know what it is. I feel so close to that person. Then said Jeremiah, speaking, when God called him, then said I, Ah, Lord God, behold, I cannot speak, for I am a child. I cannot speak, for I am a child. I can remember, about 30 years ago, maybe more too, when was the Queen, the coronation, whatever year that was, and everybody was asked to go to preach to chapel and to their churches that day to pray for the coronation. So there was a big effort made. Now I used to have a little bargain with myself that I would never preach to a church with more than 10 members. And I had a disability that I'll not tell you about, but I find it difficult to speak in public. I cannot speak in public. And I can remember that day, and I was preaching in Bethel and Moriah, two tiny churches. You get five in one and seven in the other. And I was called the Bishop of Bethel and Moriah. And I was there nearly every Sunday. And a fellow said to me that he had flu. Would I go to a nice little place in North Wales in his place? Which I did. I said, is it a nice little place? And he said, it is a nice little place. So it's in Llanrwst. And if any of you know Llanrwst, then know Seon Llanrwst. And Seon Llanrwst in those days would be a church. I'll tell you. I got ready to go Sunday morning, and I saw a church with huge pillars outside it and hundreds of people piling into it. So I passed by to the end of the street and turned the corner and asked, did anyone know where Sion was? It's a little place. I said, it's a little mission. It's a little place at the back of beyond somewhere in Llanrwst. And they said, you just passed it, but I wouldn't say that to the elders if I were you. And so I came back to it. And I saw it was this big place. And I went in. One of the elders held my arm. And he said, you fear, my child? I said, yes, I do. He was a revival man, by the way. And he said, fear not their faces. It's wonderful. But you know, the following Sunday, I was back in my Bethel and Moriah. And I forgot to ask. I didn't think it was necessary to ask for strength. Had I not preached to 900 or 1,000 people, 1,000 people? Had I not preached to so many? So I didn't ask for strength. And I failed to give the first hymn out. And I sat down, and another kind elder said, there, my boy. We'll have a prayer meeting instead. You see, I can understand Jeremiah. I truly can. Then said I, O Lord God, behold, I cannot speak, for I am a child. And he was told not to be afraid of their faces. And then we have this principle in Corinthians, in 2 Corinthians 3, verse 5. Not that we are sufficient of ourselves to think anything of ourselves, but our sufficiency is of God. And isn't it? Thank God for that, for you and for me. Our sufficiency is of God, who also hath made us all ministers of the New Testament. So our sufficiency is of God. And these men, why were they reticent? Because they felt they were weak vessels, because they felt they couldn't do this, they couldn't do that. And I know Gideon seemed to be making excuses, but he was a good man after all. And God did enable him and strengthen his faith. And here we have that verse in the New Testament saying, we are not sufficient of ourselves. We are not. But our sufficiency is of God. And the story of Barak. Now, the northern tribes in this promised land were in deep, deep trouble. You see, Jericho was a big thing to overcome. But it only had a population of 1,500 people. And now they had cities of going on for 40,000 people. I mean, the problems were getting bigger. And the northern tribes of Israel were getting great trouble. They'd run into big problems. And so at that time, they were in a terrible plight. They had a woman who was a prophetess. Her name was Deborah. And the leader of the army was Barak. What do you remember about Barak? What do you know about Deborah? Well, there's a story there in Judges 4 and 6. Now, the Lord God spoke through the prophetess to command 10,000 men. And there's a long story, but I'll pick out verse 7 there in chapter 4. And I will draw unto thee to the river Kishon Sisera. That was the great captain of the hordes of the Midianites, the enemy, the captain of... and the captain's army with his chariots and his multitude, and I will deliver them into thine hand. Yet he is reluctant to go. Because 10,000 men was nothing compared to the multitude like grasshoppers that the others had. And Barak said unto her, if thou wilt go with me, then I will go. But if thou wilt not go with me, I will not go. It's just a little bit funny, isn't it, really? He's asking for his mother to go along with him. He says, well, there I am. I'm willing to go, but I won't go unless, Deborah, you go along with me. And so she's rather annoyed at this. You can get it from the writing. She feels this is a bit ridiculous. But anyway, she's willing to go along with him, is his prophetess. And Deborah said unto Barak, up, for this is the day in which the Lord hath delivered Sisera. Now, she seems to be the one with a spark, doesn't she? But nevertheless, Barak is given the honor of the victory. The Lord hath delivered Sisera into thine hand. Is not the Lord gone out before thee? So Barak went down from the mount, and 10,000 after him. Now the story goes on about the victory and how their 900 chariots, and that was a tremendous lot, and they got nothing like that, were caught and trapped and so on with the river and the rains, and there was a victory. And Sisera met a very gruesome end, as you probably have read. Then Deborah sang a song of praise. And she, in chapter 5, verse 11. Now, I looked at what could be said this morning that could encourage our hearts. And she recounts the battle. And she recounts what happens. And this is what she says in verse 11. They that are delivered from the noise of archers, in the places of drawing, in the places of drawing water, there shall they rehearse the righteous acts of God, the righteous acts of the Lord, even the righteous acts towards his inhabitants of his villages in Israel. Then shall the people of the Lord go down to the gates. Now remember, they couldn't get to their wells. They weren't talking much about God. And their gates were all locked up. So it's pretty significant. Listen to it. They that are delivered from the noise of archers in the places of drawing water, there shall they rehearse the righteous acts of God, the Lord, even the righteous acts towards the inhabitants of the villages in Israel. Then shall the people of the Lord go down to the gates. Now the response of Israel to Barak and to Deborah was remarkable. They really did put their all. Their all was very small, but they put their all into this battle. But God promised to be with them. Now you must remember this, that they were in a terrible plight. So now the first point I'd like to bring to you is the wells of God. And the children of Israel, chapter 4, verse 1, did evil in the sight of the Lord when Ehud was dead. That is, the background is this, that the children of Israel, although they were in the promised land, they behaved badly. They did evil in the sight of the Lord. Now they are greatly inferior to their enemies. For the children of Israel cried unto the Lord, for the enemy had 900 chariots of iron, and for 20 years he mightily oppressed Israel. Now that briefly is a picture, but what a big picture it is. This man had a massive kind of tank corps. It was a terrible thing. They couldn't fight against, they couldn't even produce that kind of armory. And they'd been oppressed by this king and his people for 20 years. They were a frightened people. They were an impoverished people. They were poor from the ordinary point of view. And they had become spiritually poor as well. And they were doing evil in the sight of God. They were disillusioned with God. Where is God? And they were asking these things, and they lived in constant fear. Then the deliverance came. They that are delivered from the noise of archers in the place of drawing water. Now that was a vital thing. Their lifeline were the wells. But you know, they were sport for these enemies. Every time they went near the wells, there would be archers there, scores of them. They would be shooting them as these poor little Israelites would be going just to get to draw water. And so to draw water, they had to do at convenient or inconvenient times, at difficult times for them maybe, where they would escape the terrible cruelty of their enemies. But now, they that are delivered from the noise of archers in the place of drawing water, so that the arrows had stopped. That was wonderful. So Deborah says that's something to sing about. That's something to praise God about. That we're able to get to our wells. That we're able to get to our water places. Imagine what they would be saying in the beyond the eastern curtain today, the Iron Curtain, if they're able to say, we are able to get to our wells, we are able to get to our houses of worship, we're able to congregate, what they would say for that, would they not sing a song? Would they not have a hymn of deliverance? All silly bickering will be put aside. All the arches will stop. We're able to get there. That is a big thing. Yet we know, in talking of this well, we can talk of it in many ways, that when Jesus Christ died on Calvary, he settled the chief archer, and that he was not able longer to stop us coming to the well of salvation. But Satan still is allowed a limited amount of power. And I'm sure that in this land, that there were snipers about the place who would be shooting here and there, but the main trouble was over. They are able to get to their wells. But Satan has, we are told, fiery darts, and he will use these. And so as we would now go to the well of salvation, although it is free for us to go, Satan would hinder us and tell us it's not really what it's made out to be. Maybe the water is poisoned, and maybe it will not benefit your soul after all. He will send little darts in your heart. He can no longer control the well, but he can send darts to your heart. But there is a fountain filled with blood, drawn from Emmanuel's veins, and sinners plunge beneath that flood, lose all their guilty stain. The way is free for the forgiveness of sins. Now the first thing is this. Have you been to the well of salvation? I'm asking you on Sunday morning, aren't I? And some of you are on the brink of faith here. And you're wondering. Satan's bringing doubts and fears and I don't know what into your heart. And saying if you could only have this proof and that proof and you want to be a bit of a Gideon and that sign and another sign, why don't you consider God himself and consider the way of salvation, and the way is open for you to go. And the enemy is only sniping at you now, making you look at another person who may have let you down, make you look at your own sin that you feel it cannot be forgiven. All these things. It can be a well of daily cleansing. And we need it, don't we? There's none of us here that can finish a day and say that not an unkind or uncharitable thought has been mine, that not a little wayward word has crossed my lips, that not a stubborn, proud attitude has been mine. We are not able to say that because we are sinners still. We are forgiven sinners, and we are slowly and painfully growing in grace. But there are darts of Satan. Sometimes we go into a mood of despair, and we don't draw on that daily cleansing. Sometimes we are filled with fears and doubts and all sorts of things. These are the little fiery darts that he's sniping at. But the way to the well is free. It's free. The blood of Jesus Christ cleanses us from all sin. That's for the believer. So whatever it is, don't let Satan snipe at you or one of his cohorts from some little tree and say, you won't have peace of mind if you go. You'll still worry about it. You'll still be considering about it. Go there and find that the well is as effective as it ever was, not only for salvation, but for daily cleansing as well. The noise of the archers, no longer in control. Then there are the wells of comfort, a place where we need strength and where troubles are ahead. And the darts of Satan say to us, try your own method, try this, try that, try the other, try this thing, and so on. And the well would say, not only am I well for salvation and for daily cleansing, I am a well of comfort. Come with boldness to the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. And there are the promises of God. When did you last claim a promise of God? Were you given a promise and said, oh, that's very nice, and then you shut your Bible, instead of saying, that promise was for me? And to lay that promise before God and ask that it might be fulfilled in your life or to whatever it applies. Come to the well of promises, for not one will fail. And Satan will tell to you that he's a breaker of promises. Satan is a father of lies. Jesus Christ said so. And he'll give you reasons not to listen, not to take any notice, make you angry, make you pout, make you all sorts of things, make you a good old grump, anything. But if you come, he will say to you, be careful for nothing, but with prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. And the peace of God which passeth understanding shall keep your heart, emotions, minds, thinking through Christ Jesus our Lord. It's a well of comfort. And then a person might say, well, I know that well, very, very well. I know it. I've been there. I went there for my salvation. I went there for comfort. I went there in time of difficulty. I know that that's a very good well. And I know that the sound of archers has gone. But this person hasn't been there for a long time. And Satan has given a fiery dart that has made him feel, yet you don't need the well anymore. You've got all you need out of the well. And you can go on your own resources and your own ideas. And you know it's a good well. You know it's a fine well. But it's a very long time since you drank of the waters. Is there somebody here this morning who knows it all, but has become so hard? It's a long time since you stooped down and drank and received of that life-giving stream. The well is there. He knows the way to bring you back to the wells of God. There are many hindrances, but the victory to the well is won. And none of us are able to say, I can't get to the well. The well is there. There is not the sound of archers round the well. There are the fiery darts of doubts and fears as Satan fires at us. Use your shield of faith. But make your way to that well for whatever you need. And so we sing about the well. The sound of the archers has ceased. Because of the victory of Jesus Christ. Then there's another thing here, the works of God. Fellowship is restored. There shall they rehearse the righteous acts of God. We've got looking at this well now, there's quite a crowd there. Some have come there, what are you come for? I've come for salvation, that my sins may be forgiven. What are you here for? Well, I came for salvation years ago, but I'm coming now every day for daily cleansing. That I might walk with the Lord in the light of his word. What are you here for? Well, it's about 2 or 3, 8 or 9, 10 years since I was really here before. I know all this, but I haven't had a drink for a long time. I too will drink other waters. And they're talking to one another. So here you are. Look at the verse. There shall they rehearse the righteous acts of God. They will say how the well is there in the first place. There is a fountain filled with blood drawn from Emmanuel's veins, and sinners plunged beneath that flood lose all their guilty stain that he put it there in the first place. This is not the well of Abraham, of Isaac, of Jacob. This is the well of grace. And he's made it possible for us to get there. So when we're there, what shall we talk about? We'll talk about what a miracle it was that we're here at all. For the person who is saved to say, you know, I never thought I would be at this well. I've tried many a broken cistern, but I never thought I'd be at this well. But here I am drinking deeply of his life, of his cleansing waters. And another would say, I've been away such a long time. I feel embarrassed. And Satan gave me the darts of embarrassment. That people say, what's he coming back for now after all this interval? But you now that I'm here, I can see he brought me back. And we'll talk about the righteous works of God in bringing us back to that place. And whatever it may be, everyone has got his story. The old Welsh chapels, and in my time too, we held what they called the Seats. It was a meeting in the week. It was neither a Bible class or a prayer meeting. And there the old saints from the revival mainly spoke. And they would tell us, who knew nothing, about the wonderful works of God. And I used to wonder, well, what can there be wonderful for Mrs. Davis Garland this week? I saw her on Sunday. I saw her last Friday when it was a Seat, the fellowship meeting. Nothing special. I saw her in the shops. I saw her cleaning the front every day. I saw her chatting to this person and another. What has she got to say this week? She hasn't had any callers, any visitors. She hasn't been out of the village. She hasn't been to the market. What has she got to say? She had plenty to say. Oh, the wonderful works of God. In her lonely little home, she had plenty to say. And so they recite by the wells of God the wonderful works of God. Do you remember this work, this from the book of Malachi 4:16? Then they that feared the Lord spake often one to another, and the Lord hearkened and heard it, and the book of remembrance was written before him for them that feared the Lord and thought upon his name. God opens a new book. He said, I got a book with names, and bringing me another book, he says, and I'm going to do some writing. He may do the writing himself. I don't know. I get an archangel or so to do it. And he says, now put this down. I'll dictate this to you. Now look, there's that little lady there, that little person there. They're talking about me. What are they saying, O Lord God Almighty? She's saying how I came to her in the lonely hours of the day, and she felt she was not alone. Put it down, that's beautiful. And then another one. You listen to this one. He's gone through a very, very hard time. He's neglected me for many, many years. But he is reading his Bible and he's praying. Behold, he prayeth. Put it down. Praying at last. A child of mine whom we sang hallelujah for once in heaven. Praying at last. A book of remembrance. Look at that one. Look, from the thoughts he has had in his mind. He's thinking on me. Put it down. Jesus, the very thoughts of thee with sweetness fills my breast, but sweeter far thy face to see and in thy fullness rest. They that feared the Lord spake often one to another, and the Lord hearkened and heard it, and a book of remembrance was written before him for them that feared the Lord and thought upon his name. There shall they rehearse the righteous acts of God, how his Spirit witnesses our spirit that we were the children of God. Shall I finish with this illustration at that point? And King David, if he was in a Sayat saying, been through a tough time, at the end of his life, now let's make a make-believe. Well, it's not a make-believe, he put it in the Psalms. Oh my God, my soul is cast down within me. Therefore will I remember thee from the land of Jordan and the Hermonites and from the hill Mizar. Well, that doesn't sound like anything. Psalm 42, when King David was having a tough time and he was jolly depressed. Now look at it again. But if you look at the hills that are mentioned there carefully, and the unknown hill Mizar, for that is not registered. Do you know when it was? When he was going out of Jerusalem. And his best friend had betrayed him and gone over to his son. And Absalom, his beloved, beloved son, that when he was dead, he said, oh Absalom, my son, my son, my son Absalom. And this man chasing him with armies, and those silly men on the hills who'd been benefited from David were shouting abuse at him. And somebody said, shall we go and kill him? No, he said, I deserve it. And there he went in ashes along there. But God came to him and gave him the victory. So what does he do? He's expressed in Psalm 42. So God tells him, think back in order to think on. Oh my God, my soul is cast down within me. Therefore will I remember thee from the land of Jordan and from the Hermonites, from the hill of Mizar. I am remembering past mercies, in order that I may be encouraged in the present and in the future. He is what we call Sayadi, speaking in a fellowship of what God did and what God is, and in faith what God will be. Reciting over the righteous works of God. Where? Around the wells where the archers have been. There is no longer the sound of the archers. When you're doing that, may I just quote this hymn now, if I can find it quickly. It was one of my favorites about 10 years ago, and it's become a favorite this morning again. When all thy mercies, O my God, my rising soul surveys, transported with a view, I'm lost in wonder, love, and praise. Unnumbered comforts on my soul, thy tender care bestowed, before my infant heart conceived, from whom those comforts flowed. Through hidden dangers, toils, and death, it gently cleared my way. Now we're talking about mercy, all right? Mercy of God. Through hidden dangers, toils, and death, it gently cleared my way. The mercy of God goes on. And through the pleasing snares of vice, they are. And through the pleasing snares of vice, more to be feared than they. More to be feared than what? Than the hidden dangers, toils, and death. Why? Because they're pleasing. Yet the mercy of God saw me through. 10,000 precious gifts my daily thanks employ, nor is the least a thankful heart which takes those gifts with joy. Through every period of my life, thy goodness I'll pursue, and after death in distant worlds the glorious theme renew. Through all eternity to thee a grateful song I'll raise, but oh, eternity is too short to utter all thy praise. At the wells of salvation we have fellowship. The sound of the arches has gone. Then, to close briefly, the way of God. The gates are open. They were able to open the gates after them being shut for a long time. Well, shall I just go briefly what these gates may be, to put it into picture? They're able to go out of their closed city. They're able to get to the well. They're able to get to their salvation. They're able to get to those places. They're able to enter out now into the full Christian life. That is far pictorially now for us to say. Now that the arches have gone, now that Christ has conquered and Calvary has won, we are able to go to the well that's at Calvary for our salvation. We are able to go there for our strength and our comfort and all that we need. We're able to enter into the full assurance of faith. The gates are open, and we're able also to enter one day the gates of heaven, an abundant entrance into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Why? Because the sound of the archers has ceased, because Satan has been conquered. Although there are fiery darts, the way to the well is free. The gates are open to go there, and open to glory as well. Why should I fear the darkest hour, or tremble at the tempter's power? Jesus vouchsafed to be my tower. Though hot the fight, why quit the field? Why must I either fly or yield, since Jesus is my mighty shield? When creature comforts fade and die, worldlings may weep, but why should I? Jesus still lives and still is nigh. I know not what may soon betide, or how my wants shall be supplied, but Jesus knows and will provide. Though sin would fill me with distress, the throne of grace I dare address, for Jesus is my righteousness. Though faint my prayers and cold my love, my steadfast hope shall not remove, while Jesus intercedes above. Against me earth and hell combine, but on my side is power divine. Jesus is all, and he is mine. The wells are open. Let us pray. Our gracious and our heavenly Father, we thank thee that we are able to learn so much from these men of faith and their exploits and the results of their exploits. O Father, be with us now, for thy name's sake. Amen.